when you do art, there are some basic rules involved with it. Now, for me, it's the three sections are, you know, the sky, and then the middle, the horizon area, and then the forefront, the lower ground area, if you're doing a landscape picture. And that's what I look at. But there are what is called rule of thirds is a principle. And if you look in the front of your bulletin, you'll see a graded section on the front of that that has a picture with grades on it. And so that's what's called the rule of thirds in a single object. And so where those dots are, where the lines intersect, and that's toward the center, or is the center of your picture, and then you decide what is going to be your main focal point in that picture. Now, if you want to complement that, then you would go ahead and you would put a secondary object like that, where you've got a center and then some secondary objects to help fill in the picture and draw your eye to what the artist is trying to convey through the picture. That keeps the composition from being split up into different sections. You know, when kids do one-dimensional art, you know, you've got the sun up there, and you've got, you know, you can see the dimensions. But if you learn this technique of this third rule, then it will help break that up and make it more cohesive and bring it in together. And it actually becomes more pleasing to the human eye. Now, what does that got to do with our messages? Well, the message series title, of course, is Masterpiece in Progress. Today's message is the rule of thirds, the rule of thirds. But also, as Don was saying in our praise team, that how art is pleasing to the eye. Now, if you transfer just looking at art and you see some art and you go, wow, that's really, I love that picture, that's cool. Well, God is the artist and we are the canvas, if you will. In typology, we're applying this principle that God has been building upon us from our old sinful nature before we knew Christ, receiving Christ, following Christ, and he begins to develop us. Because we know that God tells us that we're going to receive a new name in heaven. And typically our names reflect our character, at least in ancient cultures, right? Some more today as well at times. But God holds true to that one day as believers, we will receive a new name in heaven based upon the character change that he's developed us into. And so he's going to, and is continuing to build these dimensions and these characteristics into the masterpiece that he's making you and I into. And so the rule of thirds works in those three areas, and it's designed to point people back to him. If you look at the artwork, it's designed to give you an impact, but it might direct you. I wonder who that artist is. I'd like to get some Ansel. What's that guy's name? Adams. I always say Ansel Hill, and it's not. Ansel Adams, you know, with the black and whites of Yosemite. Oh, I'd like to get some of his pictures, that type of a thing. So it might draw you back to the artist. Well, if we take this principle and apply it to us spiritually as believers in Christ, as being that canvas that God is developing, the hope is that others will see Christ in us in such a manner that it will be attractive to others, that people will focus on what they see and the intent of the artist in our lives, God in our lives, that it might draw them to say, I want to know the artist. And there's a principle there. Several years back, we did a study called the Truth Project. I know that Beth had done it like at least twice at home with your youth. It's such a fantastic study, so illuminating, so eye-opening. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Truth Project. That's a segment of it. I think it's about 5 minutes if you don't mind. I want us to look at this principle of thirds. Because this principle of the artwork being broken down into, for the basic, you know, the top for landscape and the middle and the base, or looking at these rule of thirds that I just described, really comes from the origin of God. And so we're going to look at this a little bit with the triune God. We're going to look at this clip by Dr. Del Tackett, and he's talking to his students about the divine mark or imprint. He's talking to his students about the divine mark or imprint.
Agreement, but it's all we have to look at in the relationship that we see within the triune nature of God. Perfect unity, perfect relationships, perfect equality, roles and authority and submission. What an incredible social institution. God did not sit in heaven and dream up something called social order. It had already been in existence for all eternity. Now, I have to confess to you that I happen to see the world in threes. That is a fault, I recognize that. It's just that everywhere I look, I see triune things. We have the three primary colors. If you look at the atom, you have the proton, the neutron, and the electron. Matter exists in three forms: solid, liquid, and gas. And, of course, we have the three stooges. It just seems like there are threes everywhere. I also think that God has created three realms. The physical realm with its physical laws. The spiritual realm with its spiritual laws. And the social realm with its social laws. And it's this social realm that we are going to begin to examine. And to ask ourselves, how has God designed these spheres? What does that order look like? Because if we go against God's design, we will be going against his nature. And it is not good to go against the nature of God. I have begun to be convinced that the more I look and the more I study and the more I see that, quite frankly, everything is about relationships. Whether or not we're talking about the relationships of the physical realm in terms of the relationships of the inner workings of each system, or the relationships between those systems to other systems, even the solar system, we're beginning to find now that there are relationships between the planets. You know that Jupiter, this huge behemoth of a planet that's out there orbiting around the sun. Many people are now believing that we would have been destroyed if it had not been for that huge planet out there. Huge gravitational pull, pulling in all the junk that might destroy Earth. It comes in and hits Jupiter. It's all about relationships. And if you recall, what happened at the fall? All the relationships were severed. God and man to man. Immediately, Adam and Eve pointing a finger. The next thing, Cain killing Abel. Man damaged internally. And man to creation. The real results of the fall had everything to do with relationships. Relationships are just incredibly important. Whether we're talking about a husband and a wife, there she is, my sweet wife, Melissa. Or a husband, wife, and their family. Or a man and his grandson. That's my grandson, Judah. Or a mother and her boys. That's my daughter, Tina. Judah and Micaiah. Or a boy and his dog. It just seems it's all about relationships. How incredible they are. Should we be surprised when we realize and recognize that the very nature of God exhibits this perfect social order? in relationships?
Relationships are key, whether they're the elements of creation in itself, as we so clearly saw was pointed out, or what I'm looking at this morning and I want us to look at this morning is personal relationships or relationships amongst people. And these things are not only so very important, but they are structured by God. The threes, the thirds that we've looked at even in this video has been clearly identified in Scripture as we continue looking in the book of Ephesians. And so we will just go ahead and we will look at that and we will discover together what that means. How do these principles of three work together in our relationships? When I do marriage counseling and family counseling, I present the triune principle, that there's the picture of God, husband, wife, all three united together. And then it drops down from there and it goes husband, wife, children, another three, and so forth. So the structure for Christians is that, of course, God is first, and then our relationship is to be structured under his authority as believers in Christ. And so I want us to look at Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is a tough passage. It's tough to submit to each other in the fear of God. Now, it's an interesting point. Can't dwell on it long, but I find it interesting that if he just said, submit to one another, okay, but in the fear of God. In other words, I'm going to hold you accountable to how you submit to one another. And of course, you and I may look at the word submit as one that is weak or one that is yielding in such a way that we are no longer in a parallel authority, but that we somehow diminish ourselves by the terminology of, or the word submitting. But actually the world has perverted and twisted the word submit, because submitting in God's word is actually a very a beautiful word that reflects God's love. And that's of utmost importance. And so submission is not about someone ruling over another person. You know, if you feel that way, don't we? I'm going to submit to you. That means I'm not yielding to what I want. I'm submitting to you. And then it's kind of like I'm yielding to that ruling over another person. So submission is not about someone ruling over another person. It's about demonstrating God's love to another person. And we're going to explain that a little further as we go on. What is the greatest picture of love for the believer? Christ. Christ demonstrated his love for us that he died for us. And he was buried and he rose. He did not have to. He could have called forth legions of angels to take him down off the cross. He did not have to. He went in the garden. We know that. And he asked God to let that challenge, that mission pass from him. In Matthew 26:39, it says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I actually see this as a picture of Christ's humanity far more than the picture of Christ's humanity in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. I see this as Jesus in his humanity looking at the cross and looking at the weight of the sin of the world being put upon him, and looking at the rejection of his family and all those around him, his own countrymen, everything as crushing him inside. And yet he goes to the Father and he says, "Let this pass from me." But again, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What he's saying there is that, "Father, I don't want to do my will because I love you." And to demonstrate that is that I want to do your will. By doing your will, Father, I'm demonstrating to you that I love you. Isn't that true for you and I? That when we love him, we're willing to surrender to his will. But it's also true in different relationships and how we view those relationships with one another. Christ didn't exercise his own will, but his Father's will in his life, right? Perfect submission made Jesus subject to unjust control and power of sinful man. sometimes submitting doesn't have the outcome that we necessarily want, but we know it's the right thing to do. When we're doing what God wants us to do, even though we don't like the outcome of it, it's still what we know God wants us to do. And that's the tough part of submission. Christ's submission brought us life and peace because between us and God. Obviously, between God the Father. For us, submission based on love brings peace to our relationships and points men to God. Now, there's the key. We go back to the picture of the triune rule. We go back to the picture of the object. What object was the focal point of the picture? Or what is that complements that? We're seeing that in this statement here, that submission based on love brings peace to our relationships and points men to God. That is specifically geared for you and I as believers in Christ. That as we yield to the structure that God has for us, it points to God. If we have a strong Christian marriage with God as the head of that household, yielding to Him as a husband and wife, accepting the structure that God has set forth, even if it's contrary to the way of the world and its standards, which obviously it is, the world doesn't want to conform to the ways of God, but it is a decision, and it develops a focal point that Christ is the center of their marriage, and there's a certain structure there that's important, yet contrary to the way of the world. Biblical submission fosters a right relationship with God and our spouse and others. So I want us to read further some examples of this. And this is probably the least favorite passage in the Bible, except for if you don't receive Christ, you're going to hell. That verse is in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Boy, could that be taken out of context. Absolutely. Because we said submission is a statement of love, not of diminishing or defaming one's character or value. And so wives, submit to your own husbands. Why? Because God holds the husband responsible for what takes place in the household, especially spiritually. We're the umbrella that God's going to hold accountable when things go on in our house that we know isn't pleasing to God. The wife, I tell in marriage counseling, I say, look, you've got it made, in a sense. You know, you do this the way God structured it, and the rap is on your husband. And so as husbands, we're going to be standing before God being held accountable. Now, I can smile a little bit, but I can shake a little bit inside too. Because I know that I have fallen and failed many ways as a husband. And this verse can also be misconstrued as husbands as unto the Lord, where men will take that out of context and say, you yield to me like I am the Lord. Well, take that attitude. The Lord's going to yield to you as the Lord and smack you down. And so this is not a popular verse for our culture or our world today. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Christ is the head of the church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, the church, yields to the authority of the head of the body, which is Christ Jesus. There's a triune structure that's passed down. You go back to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's that triune structure that has always been in place. And that pattern carries down in our relationships with each other. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is more told by God to the husband than there is to the wife. But there is something that I've told couples in marriage counseling. I've said, look, a man is made to be a protector, a leader. A man has his wife and his children. He wants to provide and protect for them. But what a man wants is respect. Now, the only way a man gets respect is if he is giving the love to his wife that assures her that there is absolute full love for her. That security is there. She doesn't have to worry about, my husband loves me, therefore he thinks the best about what is best for me. And so as a wife has that security of that great deep love and protection that her husband has for her, she in turn gives him the respect due to him as the structure that God has laid out as the head of the household, and he's the one that's held responsible. And so we see God as our Father, and we as Christians, and the Christian marriage and family is one where the husband's the head of the household, not popular today. The wife is in submission to the husband. That's not popular today, but it's taken out of context. It's a reflection of love. And the husband loves the wife with absolute clarity that the wife has no problem showing respect to her husband. And so that cycle continues, but then it steps down into other relationships. But remember in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Christ love the church? He died for her. We must be so in love with our wives that we utterly will die for them if the need should arise. But there's other ways to die than physically, submitting one to another. You say, well, that kind of is an oxymoron on what you're saying, Pastor. No, out of love, we can step back sometimes for the benefit of our spouse. And that works in every relationship. And that reflects God. And that's what the picture is supposed to do. It's supposed to, the artist is working in our lives in a way that we grow and develop with the perspective that God has, the structure that God has, the implementation that God wants to put in that picture, that people will focus on the character of God that directs hearts back to him. The gospel should affect our personal relationships. So if we claim to be a believer but treat our family members in the same way as an unbeliever would, something's wrong. There should be a distinctive identity that distinguishes us. Again, I'm putting words in my, that identifies us as different from the ways of the world because we're yielding to the structure that God has set forth. Too often we place the most emphasis from this passage on wives' submission to her husband, when, like I said before, there is more emphasis on the challenge and the call of God on the husband to love his wife. We have to remember that submission is not based on what we think the other person deserves. We submit out of love for our Lord. Marriage counseling, say, look, as a wife, if you take this to heart with the right heart before God and you are submissive to your husband even when you don't want to, unless he's telling you something to do that's not biblical or that's harmful, obviously, is not biblical, but you yield to that authority, you are honoring God. That's the first and foremost responsibility, not only for the wife, but for the husband and for each of us as believers in Christ. I want to go back a few verses that I skipped over in verses 29 and 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now I'm going to tell you, I think Kathy got a bad rap for a husband. Because is it not true that the closer we get to each other as spouses, the more we become like each other? Is that not true? Do we start to think together? We know how each other's going to respond together? And my poor wife is picking up some of my my attributes. And that's what I meant by the bad rap. But God has put us together as one. And if we're one, obviously, not just in the flesh, but when our souls unite, when our spirits are joined together, and there's a distinction between the two, that when we are seeing that bond of unity where there's a oneness between us, that in that we would never hurt our own flesh, would we? Because people the tendency is to look out for oneself. Well, for one, we're going to look out for the oneself. The two become one. And that's who we are as a married couple. And so, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You can look at the church body and say, hey, we're one in Christ. We're one body. God's melding us together as a family with our own distinctive characteristics and affecting one another in a positive way for God's glory and with a love that seeks to care for one another more and more because of that unitedness together. Our loving, respectful, mutually submissive relationships are a picture to a watching world demonstrating Christ's love for those who are members of the body of Christ. You know it, I know it, people watch us who profess our faith in Christ. We know it. And we know there are times I wish they weren't watching. But hopefully most of the time they see the consistency of our commitment and authenticity in Christ. So Christian marriages should be filled with love and kindness toward one another. We have good days, and then we have bad days. I mean, that's just the reality, right? We need to begin thinking about our relationships as conduits. I like that word for this example. That when we think about our relationships, not just in our spouse with our spouse or our children or our nucleus family, but any relationship we have, that we need to begin thinking about our relationships as conduits for being a witness to others of God's love instead of just a relationship between two people. And look at the categories here. For instance, within family and employment relationships, because there's all different types of relationships. And how you and I conduct ourselves as believers in Christ and those related relationships will depend upon how well people see Christ in us. And we got to keep that in mind as we live for Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 6:1, which focuses a little bit more on the family unit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I had that tattooed on Gregory. No, I'm just joking. But, you know, in our mind, we're realizing we're raising up our children until they become adults and they step out from underneath that authority of our parents. They become their own family unit. But that doesn't change verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's not a conditional statement. It's a command. If we do what God expects us to do, God will take care of what he wants to do. And so we're called to honor our parents. We're called to honor them. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. I'm still trying to figure that last part out. If you honor our parents, we'll live longer on earth.
Because they won't kill you.
Amen. There it is. Just ask my wife. There it is. Because they won't kill us if we honor them. In verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's two ways that I can picture, and I'm sure there are other ways, that a father provokes their children. One is because they're annoying, and they like to poke just to get the kid riled up And you get the joy of seeing them frustrated. Be careful, because you don't want to set a standard that way. We know what it's like to joke, but be careful. The other is the expectations of a father can sometimes be diminishing in self-confidence to the child. It can be overwhelmingly and so much pressure that they are discouraged rather than encouraged. And so, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, rebellion, right? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The best way as Christian fathers for us to nourish our children is to have good, clear, open communication. And I'm not talking about just the upper hand, you know what I'm saying, that some men might think. I'm saying that loving, caring connection that's genuine and authentic with our children. And they see that. And they see the character of Christ. And they're admonished in that character in the Lord. So we've looked at husband and wife. We've looked at the family unit, not just parents and children, but the extended family, the nucleus of the family. Now let's read in Ephesians 6:5, focusing on employment relationships. And you see, backing up, God's the authority because we're Christians, how we relate to our spouse. And God is that triune section. How parents relate to their children is a triune section, right? But here's the one that a lot of people forget about: work relationships. We're not exempt from being the people that God's called us to be at work. Bond servants, and I'm going to use the term employees in verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters or the boss, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Again, why the fear and trembling? Because God said so. We're held accountable to God on how we relate to our employers. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ. There's a passage in Scripture that makes it real clear. It says, work as unto the Lord. I will tell you with full confidence that when I was a custodian at a brand new school up in Pollock Pines, in Northern California, beautiful school. I cleaned out plenty of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and those funny looking things that are on the walls in bathrooms. I've cleaned things that was artwork that wasn't supposed to be artwork. But I cleaned as a custodian. But I cleaned. I was happy. Because God said, Terry, you do your work as if you're doing it for me. And when we do that, there's a joy in that, that shifts our focus off of the whatever critique we have to the joy of being the person God wants us to be, even in the work environment. So bondservants or employees, in this instance, be obedient to those who are your masters, the boss, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants, serving of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters. One thing to think as an employee, that I'm a Christian employee, that that's my responsibility. But if you are a manager, if you are a supervisor, if you are the boss, quote unquote, and you are a Christian, then God says, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, Jesus, also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, identify how your master relates to you and learn how to transfer those characteristics into your leadership as the boss over your employees. And God will bless you for that. Our conduit of Christ's love is carried through our godly conduct in any relationship, marriage, children, employment, wherever it might be. One-on-one, friendships, wherever it might be. This conduct is our witness of Christ's character and love that can possibly draw people to Christ. You see the focal point? They see the character of Christ, and they see it's different from the world, and they see maybe they want to know the artist, Jesus. Words and actions combined are important when sharing the gospel message to our children and to our employers or employees and co-workers and all those around us. Live out your faith. The old adage, you can talk the talk, right? That's not enough. You must walk the walk. Don't just talk it, walk it. Our attitudes and behaviors in all our relationships will either water the seeds of the gospel that are planted, or they will bury the seeds too deep to grow. We can stomp the seed down deep at the heel of our shoe and destroy the effectiveness that God wants to use us to help that seed grow. So we need to rethink how we view our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our in-laws, our parents, our employers, our employees, our friends. And the question is, are you seeing them as representing our triune God? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that prime structure, okay? Are you seeing them as representing your triune God and his love to others? Or do you see them just as people you have to deal with? We have an opportunity. Finally, the masterpiece God is creating in you should be clearly an eye-pleasing view to those around you. The masterpiece God is creating in you should be clearly an eye-pleasing view of those around you. That's part of the masterpiece work he's creating in us. And it glorifies God because that aspect can draw people to God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for your word, your message, your encouragement. But, you know, Father, your structure is perfect. It's contrary to the way of the world. It's offensive to the way of the world. But your structure is perfect. And I thank you for developing all that you've made to work at its best within the structure that you establish. So help us as your children to live in the structure of you as our authority, as our Savior, as our Master, and we as your servants acting, responding, and being what you want us to be in any given relationship. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.